For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God and about the image of God that we create in our mind. And we have come to the conclusion, or I have at least encouraged you, to not make such an image of God in your mind that you worship that image, but you worship God for who He really is. And I know that's sometimes hard to find out who God really is, because all we have is what we have in our mind. You know, we've made up a God who's just very tolerant, who is very easy on sin, who's changed His standards over the years. And that's the God we worship. Or we worship a God of fairness, and that's the God that we worship. And we don't often see that God's standards for sin has not changed. The wages of sin was death back then. It's still death today. That's why we die. We are born into sin. God intended for us to live forever with Him. But that was broken the day that Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. When they did that, they then passed down their genes to us. God limited how long they could live on planet Earth. Therefore, we die based on the heritage that we have from our parents way back when. And so God hasn't turned His back on sin. He hasn't thought differently about it. But we construct a God that is different than what He really is. So I want to show you a little bit about what God really is. So what I did is I reached in my sermon barrel, and sometimes that's good to have, and reworked a little bit of a sermon I preached a number of years ago. I think I stole it from Alan Redpath, but really I've preached it often enough throughout the years, I think that it's mine. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. Now, when you turn to the passage, you're going to realize that this is the area where God has given Moses and the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. And so one of the commandments in this, 20, verse 7, says this. Before I read that, I'm just going to remind you that God values a name. He says in Proverbs 22, 1, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. And in Exodus 20, verse 7, we have this. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Who misuses His name. God does not take this matter lightly, because His reputation rests on His name. It rests that Christians reverence and respect and honor His holy name. And God does not take lightly anyone taking the name of God on their lips and denying Him with their life. You see, it's very easy to say, I'm a Christian. It's very easy to see, to say, I know the Lord is my Savior. But it's quite a different thing to actually live that out. So I'm going to introduce you to God through His names and let you know what kind of a God we serve. What is the name of God? You see, when I use the name God, you automatically have conjured up in your mind your perception of what you think God is. But the Bible has quite a different distinctive for God, because God introduced Himself to mankind through His names. One of the first names that we read in Genesis chapter 1 is the word Elohim. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. It's used 2,700 times in the Bible, 32 times alone in Genesis chapter 1. And that the preface to that word, El, means one who is great, mighty, dreadful, or great and glorious. And through this name, God made great and mighty promises to Abraham in Genesis 17. And Elohim is always used in the plural, because it's a plural word. It implies the Trinity. And because it's plural, it implies completeness. There is no one else that can complete. God doesn't need anything else to complete Him. The next word that is used for God is El, which is great and glorious, El Shaddai. Shaddai occurs some 48 times in the Old Testament, and it's always related to the word Almighty. So the prime derivative means breath, which means that it's implying nourishment and satisfaction. That's what Shaddai means. Supply. Putting it all together, it's the one who is mighty to completely nourish, satisfy, and supply us. Adonai, used 300 times, A-D-O-N-A-I, used 300 times in the Old Testament. And this name refers to God's ownership or rulership of everything that is, suggesting his lordship, Jehovah. Jehovah is used some 6,000 times, 6,800 times, as a matter of fact. And all the other names of God are derived from his works, except one, Jehovah. Jehovah teaches that God simply is. It's the substance of God. He used this term first in Exodus chapter 3:14. When you remember when Moses is being called by God out of the burning bush, and Moses asked that question, Well, when I go to the nation of Israel that's now enslaved in Egypt, who am I going to say sent me? And you just tell them, I am who I am has sent you. That is Jehovah. So we see that there are a number of different names for God, but that tells me about God's existence, that he is complete. It doesn't necessarily tell me about God's activities or God's redemptive nature. So let me introduce you now to a few more names concerning God's redemptive nature. The first one, and all of these are going to begin with the word Jehovah. That means complete, simply that God is. God is this. God is Rohi. That is R-O-H-I for those taking notes. And it means the Lord is my shepherd. We see this used, Jehovah Rohi, in Psalm 23:1, when it says what? Do you know that one? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. And that is what that word means. God is a God of direction. God is a God who says, I'm gonna lead you if you will follow me. And lambs and sheep, I've never raised a lamb or been around a whole lot of sheep. Before I'm told they're dumb. If there were a pack of wolves over there, they're so dumb that they'd walk over to the wolves. If there's a cliff over there, they're so stupid they wouldn't know to stop. That's just what I'm told about them. If that's true, it's true. If it's not, forgive me. I don't mean to, but they're just dumb. And they almost need someone to lead them everywhere they go to keep them safe. You know, we are the sheep of his pasture. God calls us people who just need a leader, who apart from him cannot find their way, and apart from him will always tend toward danger, will always get themselves in a jam for which they just can't get themselves out. That's why God says, if you'll follow me, I'm your shepherd. I want to be your leader. I want to be your guide. But you have to follow. The one great thing about God is this, and any shepherd worth his salt, any shepherd who sees a lamb off on the wilderness, going all by himself, will come and run after them and rescue them and draw their attention and pull them back in. I want to let you know something. Jesus did that. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago when he went to a cross and he came to earth. He came to earth and lived a life and taught us about the kingdom of God and taught us about God in person, and then he died on the cross and he was buried in a tomb and then rose again the third day. You see, that was God's way of reaching out to us and saying the world needs a Savior. That you just can't go on in the silly path that you're going, hoping to find a solution to life that just doesn't exist apart from God. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my guide. Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. It means this. It means the Lord is there. It denotes his presence. In Ezekiel 48:35, it sums up the story in Ezekiel where Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. But God left a great promise in Ezekiel, and as the glory of the Lord was departing, because God could no longer inhabit within the presence of his people anymore, God said, one day I will establish a righteous branch, and I will come back and I will dwell with the people of God. And in verse 35 he says, the name of the city will be God is there. It's the very presence of God in the times of trouble. Do you realize this morning that when you got out of bed, God was there? We didn't have to come to church this morning just to realize that God is here, that there is the very presence of God. You could have realized the presence of God when you got out of bed this morning in your own home, when you stepped outside and you saw the beauty of the day. That is the very presence of God. You can see the very presence of God when you went to your pantry this morning and opened your refrigerator and you had food to eat, things to drink. God is there. You sense in your very spirit today that when you woke up, I am not alone. God is there. Jehovah Shammah, he is present. He is present with us here today, not because two or three are gathered. He is here today because there is nowhere that we could go to ever escape from God. Could I ascend the highest peak of the world and escape God? Could I go to the depths of the ocean to escape the presence of my God? No, because my God resides not just in the highest and the lowest of this earth, but he resides in my heart because I know him as Savior. I cannot escape him. And if you were to ascend the highest heights of the earth or to descend into the lowest depths of the earth, you could not escape God even if he wasn't your Savior, because you would see wonders there that you'd never seen before and say, wow, this just could not have happened on its own. I like using the search engine Bing because they always come up with these wonderful photographs of things that the normal person just doesn't see, and it creates a curiosity in the things around the world. And I'll notice that sometimes they'll have pictures of those animals that live in the darkest, deepest depths of the sea. And you say, wow, who could ever live there? Who could ever stand the frigid waters of the Arctic? Yet they had, if you're Bing is your search engine this week, you saw the whales swimming between two ice floes. Amazing what God has done. He is there. He is present. He is not alone. And you are not alone in this world. He is there. The next is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. N-I-S-I. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord, our banner. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, Moses built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner. In other words, for the nation of Israel, he said, the Lord is our rallying point. The Lord is the one that we really want to build our hopes around, tie our loyalties to. We have a banner for our country. It is the flag of the United States. And many of you have fought and served your country under that banner of the United States. And wherever you went, you were proud to wear that emblem of our country. And you rallied around it. And when you go to any Olympic sport that is international, you almost always hear the chant, what? USA! You, and someone will be waving a flag, and that's our banner, that's our pride, that's our joy, that's what we rally around, our flag, our country. It is the very same issue with God. God is my banner. I rally around him. I rally around his presence. I rally around him as the watch care of my life. He becomes now the reason that I live. I now have divided loyalties, one to my country, one to my God, and not necessarily in that order. He is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. The next I have is Jehovah Mekadeshim. Boy, that's a mouthful even to say. If you're ready to write, if you're taking notes, I'll just spell it for you real quick. It's Mekadeshim. Mekadeshim. And it's the Lord our sanctifier. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13, Moses encouraged the people and talked to the people about keeping the Sabbaths. To know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. To observe the Sabbath. You see, you can't come to church this morning and make yourself holy. You can't even go out and read the Bible today and make yourself holy. I am not a holy person, except as God has made me holy. I have no righteousness in my own strength, in my own self. I am not a good person. I may have many of you fooled. Some of you are saying, nah, we're not fooled. We know. You're not a nice person. You know what? Neither are you. We're not nice people. People by nature are selfish. People by nature, all you have to do to see that people are selfish is let there be a food shortage. Let me tell you one day that in a potluck dinner, I'm sorry, I hope you all stay, but we may not have enough for everyone, so just take a little bit. And watch the crowd run to the front of the line so they make sure they get some food. And you're laughing because you know it's true. We are selfish by nature. We are not generous people. My tendency is to have a survival of the fittest mentality. I'm going to survive no matter what it takes. That if I need to tell you the truth, I'll tell you the truth. If I need to lie, I'm going to lie. If I need to deceive just a little bit, I'm going to deceive. That's the nature of people. Don't tell me you've never lied. And don't tell me you haven't lied recently. We all cover up some way, shape, or form. You know how you've lied? Just get on the road. Just get on the road and go 1 mile an hour over the speed limit. You've lied. You've been dishonest with somebody. Now, the Lord is my sanctifier. The Lord is the one who makes me holy. I'm not holy. Apart from Christ, and apart from the very grace of God, who knows where you and I would be today if it were not for that restraining of God's Spirit in our life. You and I may be homeless today. You and I may be addicted today. You and I may be jobless today. You and I may be going through severe emotional problems because we had refused to trust Christ as Savior. But by God's restraining grace, we sit here today for the most part in our right mind. We sit here for the most part people who have made holy, not because of what we have done, but all because of what God has done through Christ to us. Therefore, Jehovah Mekadeshim means the Lord is my sanctifier. His holiness should be revealed in my life. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is our fifth one. It says the Lord is our healer. The Lord is our healer. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, just let me read this portion of Scripture to you. Says this. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. He is our healer. our healer. I was impressed when you read through the book of Exodus and you see the different plagues that God brought on the nation of Egypt. How some of those plagues, after about the third one, did not occur in the land of Goshen. That was the part of Egypt where the Israelites were staying. A few of the plagues ever hit there. Gnats didn't occur. Locusts didn't occur. They had all the pleasantries when it grew dark, as dark could be. It was very light in Goshen. I don't know. I've never seen this. I've never seen it so black in Dunedin that I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And at the same time, come to Palm Harbor, right across the street, and have it bright daylight like it is today. Yet the Bible tells me that is exactly what took place in Egypt. God brought all kinds of diseases on the nation of Egypt that he did not bring on the Israelites. Why? Because it is the Lord who is healing. Are you healthy today? Some of you have never been to a doctor. Oh, my hat is off to you. If you've never been, for any reason, congratulations. You are one of the few. Most people in this room run their schedules around their doctor's appointments every week or every month. If you're healthy today, and if you have any measure of health today, it is not because the doctor has made you better, it's not because the medicines have worked, it is because God has made it possible for you to be so. He's the healer. He's who keeps you healthy. And I believe that with all of my heart. If I'm healthy today, it's because God has made me that way. If I'm sick today, then I've messed up somewhere. Usually. But God controls it. God is the healer. But it was an if then. If you abide, if you obey, then God works his healing powers. The next one. I don't want to leave the impression, please, that before I leave the healing and sick part. I don't want to leave the impression that because you're sick, there is sin. That is not the case. I don't want to leave ever that impression with you. If you're ill, it's not because of sin. There are certain sicknesses that certainly are caused by sin. If you have smoked all of your life and you're now at the stage where you have emphysema, who do you have to thank? Okay. If you're obese and you have high blood pressure or other diseases, who do you have to thank? Okay. It is not because of God bringing down this sickness on you as a result of your sin. It's just the natural course of things, okay? So, if we're clear on that, I hope maybe I have muddied the water more. I don't know. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu, it's T-S. I'll start over again. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. It's the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Let me turn to Jeremiah chapter 33 and let me read here a portion to get the context for you. In Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning up around verse 16 or so, let me see if I can get the context just right so we can see this. The days are, in verse 14, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do just what is right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Once again, it is the promise of God's restoration. I told you I was not holy, but God made me holy earlier. Do you realize that if I do anything right, it is not because I'm a righteous person. It's because here's what's taken place. If you remember when we talked about the armament of our Christian armor and those pieces that each one puts on, there was a breastplate of righteousness. And I talked then when I talked about that, that it is not that my righteousness comes out and God makes me righteous. It is this. It is my unrighteousness Everything that I am is a person. All that badness, all that sin, all that unrightness in my life. God says, let me take that unrighteousness from you, David, and let me put on my righteousness on you. And that is exactly what God did. He took away my unrighteousness. He put on his righteousness, and it was a good exchange program. I turned in what was dirty and broken and useless, and God gave me something that was clean and new and absolutely useful and vital for my survival. It was His righteousness, and that is what God provides for us today, His righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, number 7. Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H. And you remember, and that means the Lord will provide. This is the whole story of Abraham and Isaac. God has asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. They have the fire. They have the wood. Isaac is carrying up the mountain beside his dad. And he said, Dad, we have the fire. We have the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? What are we going to do? And Abraham said in great faith, son, don't worry. God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And so this man, who is now 111 years old, now goes up to the top of this mountain with his son, who is now 12 years old, and he is building the altar, putting the wood down, and now he's grabbed his boy, and he has tied up his son, and he has placed him on this altar of wood, and he is just about to shed his blood, and as he brings the knife up to kill his own son, as a sacrifice to prove that his love and devotion for God and that God would fulfill the promise, it's almost as if Abraham wanted to pull his hand down and God said, Abraham, don't. Melissa shared a funny story. One of her kids this week, last week, they had a pizza party. And the parents signed out and the boy was there. And he was eating some pizza, and Melissa had also brought some vegetables, and then she said the kid's name, and she says, you at least have to eat 2 carrots. And he didn't want to eat carrots. I can't eat carrots, he says. Why can't you eat carrots? Because my mom says I'm not allowed to eat carrots. Well, why does your mom not want you to eat carrots? Because she said they'll make me orange. He doesn't want to eat the carrots. So she persuades him because she's not going to let him get away with that. So she takes the first carrot and she dips it in the sauce and a dressing of some sort, and he eats it. And he eats another piece of pizza, and he goes to put away some things or start playing it. And she says, you can't do that. You got one more carrot to eat. Now get a carrot. And he puts up a fuss again. I don't want a carrot. You got to eat the carrot. He says, will you get it for me? She says, well, you can get it. He says, my hand won't reach. It's almost like Abraham is up here and he wants to drive the knife down into his son, but God won't let him. And says, Abraham, stop. I've provided for you a sacrifice over there in the thicket. And with that, God provided. Jehovah Jireh, what are you worried about today? What are you lacking today? Are you lacking shelter today? I don't think anyone here is lacking any shelter today. Are you lacking any food today? Are you lacking a place to, any clothing? I don't see anyone sitting here without their clothes on today. So everyone's got, you have what you need today. Let God take care of today and let Him worry about what happens tomorrow. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Shalom. You know what that means. The Lord is our peace. And in Judges 6:24, it's the story of Gideon. And in Gideon chapter 6, in Judges chapter 6, if you remember the story of Gideon, Gideon is a reluctant judge of Israel. A judge of Israel is going to be a brave warrior. He could not have picked a bigger coward than Gideon to be a warrior, a leader for the nation of Israel to deliver them from their enemies. And so in order for Gideon to understand that God's what God's will was, he asked for the sign, right? You know, here's a pile of wool, make it dry, make the ground around it wet. He does it. He goes in the next morning. Sure enough, the ground around is wet. The wool is dry. You know, Gideon says again, "Now wait a minute. You know, that could have been a fluke. God, I'll tell you what. You make the wool wet tomorrow and the ground dry." Sure enough, goes in the next day. The ground is dry. The wool is soaking wet. I mean, he can wring out a bowlful of water from the wool. He said, "Well, God, I guess you are going to go with me. You are going to fight for me." And he called him the God of peace, because God is the God of peace. How do we break the commandment of God? We can't take the name of God on our lips and deny him with our life. You can't sit here in church and say, "I'm a Christian," and then act any way you want to act. Why? Because I have proclaimed that I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And I am now committed to following and obeying him. Therefore, I have no right to make up my own decision or go my own way or do my own thing. My life must now be guided by him. Why? Because I reflect the name of God to you. And you reflect the name of God to me. Are you worried here today? I don't care what your worry is or what your care is. Are you worried? Listen, I know some of you are born with a worry spine. It just goes, you are just all connected to worry. You worry if there's nothing to worry about. That's your kind of personality. I don't want to say, "Well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way God made me." No, that's just your sinful nature taking over. You need to trust in God that he will provide for you. Why? Because the Lord's name is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who will provide. Are you restless today about the things that are taking place in your life? Are you afraid about the things that may take place in the days ahead? Are you afraid for your health? Are you afraid for your job? Are you afraid that you're not going to have enough money? Are you afraid that you can't afford your drugs? Are you afraid that things in your life... What are you worried about? It isn't just that God will provide, it's just it has disrupted the peace of God in your life. Have you ever met those people that work and live on drama? When I say that, you know what I mean, don't you? There is something always going on in their life. There is almost never a peaceful day. It is always, they've got a crisis to deal with. Isn't it? Yeah, you know who you are. Yeah. Oh, listen, I do understand that. I do understand that. Sometimes you just get so nervous, you don't know what to do. And I'll tell you, you go to God and you say, "God," and you say, "God, I can't stop thinking about this. I know you're in charge, but I'm very much afraid. Sometimes it's a spiritual issue. Sometimes it's a physical one. You need help in determining which it is. Is it physical or is it spiritual? A few weeks ago, no one knows this except one. Now you will all know it. A few weeks ago, I was that person. I just couldn't shut things down in my life. I wasn't worried about anything. I just couldn't stop my mind. So I went in to say, "Hey, is this normal?" So So they gave me 9, 10 questions to answer. Doctor wasn't out of the office 3 minutes. He said, "You're clinically depressed." Oh, I'm glad to hear that. No, I'm not clinically depressed. I'm really depressed. And so he has prescribed some medication for me to help me replace the serotonin that my brain is no longer able to produce. I can tell you it's helped. I'm not wanting to kill myself. I'm not wanting to kill you. Yeah, I heard that. That was a good place for an amen. That was good, yeah. It was just, I couldn't shut my mind down on issues of life that were bothering me. And I would pray, "Oh God, I'm resting in you. Oh God, I'm resting in you. Oh God, I'm resting in you." And the doctor had to make an adjustment to my medication. And so I'm good now. It wasn't probably a serious case. But just to hear that. And maybe you're here today. And you're saying, "Man, I prayed, and I can't let go, and I can't turn my mind off of that thing that just keeps me going. Maybe you need to talk to your doctor about it. Sometimes it's physical. Other times it's a spiritual problem. And that's to say you've got to determine which it is. I could never understand depressed people before. I really can't, and I don't know that I still understand it totally. But I'm a little more sympathetic now. Because I consider myself pretty mature in Christ. But I couldn't shut it off. And so I confess to you today that that was my diagnosis, and they've given me some medication, and it seems to be doing really good because I'm fine. And you prayed for me, didn't even know what you were praying for, but God knew what you need to pray for, and I'm fine. But sometimes you got to figure that out because it's not all just a spiritual matter. Sometimes you just can't shut it off. So we talk about God providing and God being the peace of our life. What about your righteousness? Do you live a life of righteousness before God? Of right living? Is Jehovah your healer? Here's what healing means. Healing means being this. When you're sick, and there is no cure, you have every confidence in God. That God is going to restore. God is going to help. God is going to sustain. You trust God for the perfect healing. I remember standing beside one man, anointing his head with oil because he had a brain tumor. Wonderful man, delightful man. And we prayed in faith, believing that if we anointed his head, if we prayed in faith, that this man would be healed. This man has now been with the Lord some 4 or 5 years, I think. He is healed, totally restored. Trust God for the healing, the total healing that may come. For that brings him the greatest of glory. Jehovah did Mekadeshim. The Lord's my sanctifier. He makes me holy. The Lord is my banner. He's the rallying cause for my life. The Lord is here. The Lord is present. And the Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord guiding you every step of the way? Now, that is what it means to live in obedience to the name of God. And that's what it means not to take the name of the Lord in vain. It isn't that you've used it as a curse word. It isn't that you've used it in a derogatory way. It isn't that you've joked about it necessarily, though that can be a way of poking fun at God. But I want you to know this morning, when you claim to know Christ as your Savior and then you live anything but that, you're a liar. And you've taken the name of the Lord in vain. And the Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Could it be that some of the sorrow that you're experiencing, some of the anguish and the agony and some of the sadness and some of the depression, some of the things that you face in life, you're facing that you really thought you'd never face again, you're doing so because you've taken the Lord's name in vain? Listen, the names that I've just gone over with you that begin with Jehovah, they are the redemptive names of God. Redemptive names of God means this. He wants to pull you back in. He wants to throw his arms of love around you. He wants to let you know you are not alone, and he wants you back into the family. And all it takes is your agreement to do so. And God sits there and waits patiently in a gentlemanlike manner and says, come on back. Come on back. My Father, today we have heard about the names of God. We've been introduced to you in a little better way, perhaps, to know that your name represents different things. And that's how you demonstrated yourself to the people in the Old Testament. So I'm asking that you refresh our minds today on these names. If people wrote them down, even if they didn't, there's probably a name that's stuck in their brain. That's the Holy Spirit. When I said that name and I said that characteristic, right away that person tuned in and they haven't heard a word since then because they know that in some way their life is not measuring up to that part of your name. And they don't want to live that way anymore. And I'm asking you to bring them to a point of repentance. I'm asking you to redeem them from the unrest that they sense. I'm asking you to redeem them from the fear and the worry. I'm asking you to redeem them from their unrighteous way of life and turn them to a holiness of life. I'm asking you to redeem them from them guiding themselves and for you to be their leader. I'm asking you to redeem them from their senseless wandering. And I'm asking you to redeem them from the purpose of living, which is just not making all you can, but to redeem them to serve the banner of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make him the rallying cry of their life and a new purpose for which they live. I'm asking you to redeem them from that today. So I let this redemption process into your hands because I can't redeem them. I'm powerless to do so. But the Holy Spirit can do that right now. And in this silence, I'm asking those of you who want to repent, you don't have to show me. My eyes are closed. But in your heart, I want you to raise your hand. And I want you to understand before God that you are a person who just needs redemption. And you need forgiveness. And I know you're saying, God, you know, Pastor, I've done this so many times. God is tired of hearing me. God is tired of not hearing from you. God is tired of your pride standing in the way. It's just like a kid who's done wrong and they don't ever want to say they're sorry. God says, look, I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not an abuser. I just want you to love me. I want you to come back to me. I want you to get back in the family. But I've done this 100 times. Preacher, you just don't understand. You know what? God understands. He's the one you have to deal with. Don't let Satan lie to you and say God's going to reject you. God's going to make life difficult for you. I'm telling you, God, life is difficult for you now because you haven't repented. Run to his arms. Run back to the Savior. Call upon his name and trust him. Do that for this congregation today. I pray in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior.